Welcome, friends. Nice to see you all this morning. Just another note on all the dishes that are back there. In all them dishes was food. So because of that, there's quite a bit of food back there this morning for the fellowship time. So if you want to take a break between services and go back there, enjoy some time together and enjoy a bite to eat while you're back there. Feel free. There's plenty back there this morning. So kids have two. So just a heads up on that. I want to welcome everyone online that's joining us that way, and especially you guys in person. And as Jim said, this is a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This is every Sunday is important, every Sunday special. This one holds near and dear to my heart, especially you've seen my family dynamic. You know what I think about life and about all the topics that are involved with sanctity of life. Now, we've all been around a long time. We kind of know when this Sunday comes around, abortion seems to rise up to the top, and it is a big issue, and we could discuss that today. We could spend the entire time discussing on what that means and what that looks like. However, Sanctity of Life Sunday is much bigger than that. The sanctity of human life has a wide variety of topics involved with it. So today, we're going to focus more on human value and dignity more than just the topic of abortion. It's going to involve that. It has to. They all kind of come together. So that's kind of the direction we're going today. But before we get too far, this is a heavy and weighty topic. There's a lot of emotions in this. I don't take this lightly. I kind of know how this can play out a lot of people's. I've seen the statistics. I know this touches a lot of people's heart. So just kind of hang in there with me. Endure it to the end and stay focused and attentive. There's a lot in here, and I just want to be sensitive to that. So that being said, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us and soften our hearts as we go through this topic. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together, gathered together corporately and online to just talk about this weighty topic of dignity of human life and sanctity of human life and all that that encompasses. Lord, open our hearts and soften our hearts and our ears and our minds to this, and just have this be gentle and just move in this place. Lord, we ask for Your presence and Your Spirit with us today. We know it is. Lord Jesus, we love You, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that being said, what is sanctity of human life? What does it mean? What does it stand for? We live in a war of words world. Yeah, try saying that five times fast. War of words world. That's where we're at. That's what we live in. And we have to start defining these terms that we talk about, because really what war of words world means is that one word will have multiple definitions depending on who's talking about the term. And we see this in our culture. We see it all around us. You start reading things in labels. The word abortion, it could stand for women's health care. Lots of people throw it around and speak in them terms. Or it could be the murder of an innocent unborn child. Same word, different definition. Gender identity is another hot topic you hear about these days. Multiple definitions for this. Freedom to express one's gender, or the mutilation of a human body to express one's gender. Same word, different definition. That's the war that we're in. Christian nationalist, this is a fun one that's bouncing around right now. It could mean something as a KKK follower, or it could be a Timothy McVeigh follower, it could be a Christian nationalist, or it could be just somebody that is a Christ follower, Jesus believer, that happens to have an American flag in their yard. You see the war we're in? The same word with completely different definitions. So we have to define them. We have to talk about the definition of the term. So, definition of sanctity of human life. It is a philosophical or theological understanding that human life has an inherent dignity, worth, and sacredness that sets us apart from all other beings within the world. That's a mouthful. Basically, we're sacred and we're set apart. We have a value that's above everything else. It is a inherent dignity, a worth and sacredness that is so beyond everything else that's created. And God intentionally did that on purpose. So, That leads us to the topic of today's sermon, is incalculable value, that God puts a level of value on us that is higher and above everything else. It doesn't mean that humans are divine in a sense of being godly. It means that we are distinct from the biological world of incalculable value, right? We are just, we're set apart. We're on a different playing field than the rest of creation. And we know this to be true. You can just pay attention to our culture and our surroundings, and we can recognize this. So that's the definition of sanctity of human life, that we are set apart and we have a value that is set in stone, that is, it's secure. What's the other definition? If that's the definition that we want to go off today, what does the world think? The world teaches a definition of a sanctity of life. It's a false reality. It's not coherent with the way we actually live. And it's being taught in a lot of our schools and especially in a lot of our universities. It's a postmodernist view to sanctity of human life. And it goes like this. Humans have no intrinsic, objective, universal value. We have no value that is independent of our own preference and judgment. If we value ourselves highly, well, then we are highly valuable. If we don't value ourselves highly, then we aren't valuable. Anyone depressed after hearing that definition? I read that and I had to read it over and over again. This is not a fun worldview. We live in a world of social media. We live in a world where we put things out there and try to communicate and be a part of things. And we get feedback constantly on this. And what is the world telling us? If you believe in this view, what they're telling you is what your value is. And that's scary because you don't have to say too much on social media to get something negative coming back, right? It's just the way it is. So if we have our value set on no objective value and it's based off our preference and judgment, it is very obvious why we have extremely high depression rates, why suicide rates are off the chart. It's no wonder. If they're following this idea of what sanctity of human life is, it would lead you down this path. That's what the world is teaching, and I'm here to say that's not what God is teaching, right? So sanctity of human life is much beyond the topic of abortion. It has a wide range of bioethical issues. It can be abortion. It can be euthanasia. It can be genetic engineering. It can be organ donating or transplants. All of this falls in there because it's an ethical issue, and it is a moral issue. And I'll go as far as to say this. This understanding of human rights is the foundation for a moral society. If this collapses, I would argue that the culture and society will collapse. And we have evidence of this. We've all seen when a certain people group tried to extinct another people group, World War II, Germany, ring a bell. It doesn't stand. The society collapsed. We can't do this. It doesn't hold, right? And this isn't my opinion. I'm not trying to be dogmatic about this. Thus says the Lord. That's where I got this from, and that's where we're going to go. I could speak all day long about my thoughts and what I think of this, but we have to go to Scripture and see what God says. So let's do that. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but this is where this comes from. This is where we get our value from. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then he blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." He doesn't make it complicated. He definitely sets human value apart. He puts us over in control of everything. Now, this doesn't mean that we're supposed to be wasteful or foolish or abusive in any of these. We are supposed to steward it well. We're called to. We're called to have dominion. I had a good friend of mine one time explain it to me this way. Casey, you're not going to have dominion over the whole earth, but you've got a piece of property. You have things that are in your possession. Subdue them and have dominion over them. Maintain your yard. Put your garbage where it's supposed to go. Keep your house neat and tidy. Maintain your stuff. You know, have dominion that way. Take care of the little parcel that God's blessed you with. And I thought that was beautiful. That's exactly right. And if we all do that, what happens? We subdue the whole earth. We maintain it and we steward it well. That's where it goes. So we're created in God's very image. We are created male and female, period. And it states it very clear. It says to be fruitful and multiply. Well, that's the only way that can happen, folks. We have to, that's just how it goes. And then if you go down a little farther, it doesn't say people hit 7 million people or 7 billion people on the earth and then stop. It doesn't say that. It says be fruitful and multiply. He's in control of our population. That's another one that falls underneath this topic. Population control, out of our league, not our issue. That is up to God. We are supposed to be faithful to what he says. Right? We are the crowning jewel of God's creation. I'm trying to make this point pretty hard that we have an incalculable value, the human life does. So we're going to go a little farther in Genesis. We're going to go down to Genesis 9. I'm going to paraphrase 1 through 5, but then we're going to focus on Genesis 9, verse 6. So this is after the flood. God just wiped out the earth, and he saved Noah and his family and all the animals, and they're coming off the ark, and he basically says the same thing. He echoes Genesis 1, 26 through 28. He explains to them to multiply and populate the earth. He says, the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth are yours, and the fish of the sea, subdue them, have dominion over them, right? That's the paraphrase of 1 through 5. And then he goes a step further in verse 6, Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. He's giving us our direction. We are not to take human life. It's his dominion, not ours. So we are the created one. He alone has the right to give life. He alone has the one to take life. That's his realm, not ours. It's above our pay grade. So we are made in God's image. We are made with no mistakes. We are made perfectly just how God would have had it. Doesn't matter, man, woman, boy, girl, fat, skinny, young, old, black, white, short, tall, abled, or disabled. It makes no difference. God does not make mistakes. We are all the way we are because God decided it. So, one final point on our value. I like to ask kids this because they're fun and they think outside the box. So if I had the means right now to stand in front of you and say, I will buy your right eye for $100,000. Give you $100,000 for your right eye. Now, kids are fun in this because they like to think a little bit and they'll ask questions like, well, how are you going to remove it? Valid question, but not the point. But that's what kids will say. Adults have a little more dignity to pose that question. But that's a good question. So then I ramp it up a little bit. All right, you're considering it. So how about if I had the means for $1 million, I'll buy both of your eyes. And at that point, even the kids are like, nah, I'm out. Because they know the value of their sight. They know the value and how important that would be to them. And how much more are all of us. Right, if our eyes have that much value and that much importance, our whole selves so much more, incalculable, right? We are priceless in the eyes of God, and we should be priceless in our own eyes. So we have this very high stakes on human value. Next step, the helpless, the voiceless, the most vulnerable. How about them? As Christians, what should we do? We've heard the arguments. We've heard the pro-choice stuff, right? We've heard it. Folks, we're not out to win an argument. We're not. That's not our job. That's not what we're called to do. We are sent out to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our job. Not out to win arguments. We won't win them. They're locked and loaded and ready for the argument. That's not our job. We are to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, and let that do the work. Let that do the cutting of the heart. Let that change minds. That's where we have to land, right? That's what it is. So I'm not saying we should be silent. I'm not saying we should never say anything. Matter of fact, there's a helpful tool that I've learned over the years. I want to share it with you guys today. You ever heard the acronym SLED? S-L-E-D, SLED. It's a tool you can use. I've learned it from a program. It's called Wretched Radio. Like it or not, that's where I got it from. And it stands for size, level of development, environment, or dependency, SLED. And basically, it puts down the framework or the grounds that it doesn't matter the size. A baby can survive at 22 weeks. It's been proven. Not only can they survive, but they can thrive. So the size doesn't make any difference. It's still a human life. Level of development. Nobody would think twice about having a growth on the side of their arm removed because it's a growth. You wouldn't celebrate the anniversary of the surgery. You wouldn't do anything. You just have it removed because it's just a growth. We all know, and if we're reasonable, what's in the womb is a human life. It is a baby. You would never get rid of it just because of its development. We would never end a human life just because it's born into an imperfect environment. If that was the case, we would never have children. We live in a lost world. We know our environments change and aren't always ideal. That's no grounds to end a human life. And then last one is dependency. All children of any age have a level of dependency. Folks, some at 30 years old, we know this, right? So that's no means to end a human life. Kids are needy, period. So that's not an excuse. So dependency, that's the last one. It's just a helpful tool. If you get into a loving discussion with somebody on this topic, you can use that to kind of help guide the conversation. Not to argue, but to guide it and hopefully lead them to Christ. That's the point. That's where we should be going in all of this conversation. We're all have been wrapped up in sin in some shape or form or fashion. Sin is sin is sin, and the answer to all of it is Jesus. That's just the way it is. We need to be pointing people to the Savior. And praise God for the person that came into your life and told you about the Savior of the world, right? Thank God for that person. Pray for them. That's wonderful. So, now that kind of covers the unborn. What about those with the wounds and the deep trauma from this very issue? Sanctity of human life. This is where we must turn back to God. The world has no offer and no hope in this department. We have to turn to the Bible. We have to turn to see what our Creator says. Remember, He created us. He's in control. We just read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. We kind of know what He thinks. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 18, 1 through 8. I'll give you a second to get there. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 8. Now, this isn't, I'm not bashing anybody that's been involved in this, in the sanctity of life issue or an abortion or any of that. That's not my point. That's not why I'm going to Jeremiah. This is a calling out to our leaders, to the ones that are putting in place the right or the ability to do this. That's why we're going to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 8. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. That's the potter. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as this clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoke turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." These are strong words from the Lord speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. Usually, God will speak to the prophet, and then the prophet will go. This one's a little out of sequence. He's telling him to go, and then he'll speak to him. So that's exactly what he did. So he went down to the potter's house. He saw the potter with the clay, and it was a clear vision. God is in control. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's shaping us and molding us into what he sees as good. And we've all been marred. We all have marring in our life that he's trying to work out and take the wrinkles out and form us into exactly what he'd have us be, right? He's given us this clear picture. Then, that's why I'm saying this is a call out to our leaders to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, to stop legalizing death. They need to repent. That is the clear calling, and Scripture's clear, right? God will destroy a nation who deliberately disobeys his commands. Thou shalt not kill, right? And in this time, a kind of a brief overview, the people of Israel were sacrificing their children to the god of Baal by fire. That's what was going on. That's what led to this prophecy. He was calling them out to stop and to repent. And he said in verse 8, to turn from your evil ways, and I will relent the disaster I will bring on it. So that's why I say to our leaders, repent and turn. Turn away from that. Finally, I would be naive to think that there's not someone within my voice today that's been personally touched by the issue of abortion or sanctity of human life. The statistics are just too high. Somebody within my voice has gone through some tragic and tough situations. That's why we're going to go to Psalms 103, 11, and 12. This is a weighty topic, and it does touch a lot of people's lives for a variety of different reasons, and we're going to hear about that in a minute. Psalm 103, 11, and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, that's where our hope comes in. That's where our peace can come in from Christ. If we turn to him, there is hope in Jesus. Even if we've been through some tough stuff, we all have. We all have a background. We all have a story. God is able to overcome it all. I'm going to ask Tatum to come up here. She's going to read us a testimony from a gal from Dallas, Texas at Watermark Community Church. She shared her story in 2018 publicly at this church, and she encourages other churches to share her story, to share her testimony. Tatum was gracious enough to want to read it to us today. We're just going to sit back and listen to it. It's quite graphic, and it's kind of heavy, but it has a wonderful storyline, so just kind of follow through it. The title of it is I Had an Abortion, But God.
Sorry, I had to get the mic to work. My husband had to help me. I remember my mom telling me that she waited until she was married to have sex, and that if I had sex before marriage, I would go to hell. I felt a burden to be perfect until the pressures and temptations of the world outweighed my understanding of God's love, so I began to act out. When I was 15, I began abusing alcohol, cutting myself, and seeking affirmation in inappropriate relationships and in academic, athletic, and social achievements. In college, I was hospitalized for attempted suicide. After a week in a mental facility, I resolved to get my act together, and I did for a while. I went to law school, hoping to reinvent myself, but my demons were never far behind. My reckless, self-destructive behavior continued, and I found out I was pregnant just a few weeks into classes. Lying on the bathroom floor, I cried out to God and begged him to take it away. I blamed him for giving me this unwanted baby. The following days are foggy in my memory, but I have flashbacks of walking lifelessly through the law school halls, drinking and crying myself to sleep at night, and thinking of all the reasons I could not have a baby. I believe this news could end my parents' marriage, which was already hanging on by a thread. I thought that a baby would ruin my and the baby's father's future. I wondered if I would perpetuate the cycle of volatile mother-child relationships that plagued my family. I decided to have an abortion. I believed I would probably kill myself afterward, and I remember thinking that it would be fair. The abortion process was traumatic and left me feeling dead inside. I went back to school a day or two later and didn't tell anyone what I had done. Between classes, I searched for empty bathrooms so I could cry out loud as I bled, the last remaining evidence that my baby had ever existed. I quit eating, doubled down on alcohol and cutting, and experimented with drugs. I named the baby, and at night I would cry and talk to him or her, saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I disavowed my faith. What kind of God would create this baby, knowing I would kill it? Either there was no God, or he wasn't the kind of God I wanted to know. Despite my abortion, despite my rage, despite my blasphemy, the Lord never ceased to pursue me. He placed a Christian friend in my life in law school who sensed my pain and loved me consistently, though she never knew what happened. My parents separated shortly after my abortion, which brought my mom to her knees before the cross, unlike ever before, radically awakening her faith. Her new life became a witness to me. Ultimately, the Lord brought my now husband into my life. Although we were both lost at the time, God used Christian friends in Watermark, specifically the Porch and Merge, to draw us to himself. When the Lord removed the scales from my eyes, I saw my past and identity in a new way. I had been afraid to view my abortion through God's eyes because I was ashamed, and I believed my abortion defined me. At the same time, I blamed God to justify my refusal to face him. Now, I know God did not do this to me. He allowed me to suffer the natural consequences of my sin and ultimately used my sin and suffering as a means to draw me to him. I also know that viewing my abortion through God's eyes is the only way to freedom. I am not defined by my abortion. I am a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I do not have to be ashamed of my story because Christ makes beauty from ashes, and I am free to walk in his glorious light and use my story to comfort and encourage others, as described in Isaiah chapter 61, John chapter 8, verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 5. After I began walking with Jesus, my mom and I fully reconciled after 20-plus years in a broken relationship, not knowing the Lord would call her home a few months later. Before she died, I was able to share my testimony with her, including my story of abortion. When I was finished, she began crying, took my hands, and said, "Me too." She went on to share her own abortion story and how she had carried it in secret her entire life, telling only my dad. Though I had already forgiven my mom, and she me, I now also understood her. In trying to scare me away from the path she had walked in secret, she hoped to spare me from the pain she had endured. I grieve that she did not feel free to share her story with me before, and I hope that in sharing my story now, I might encourage others to let the freeing light of Jesus shine into the darkness, as explained in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. People often say abortion is the easy way out. It's not. God in his infinite mercy spared me from many consequences of my sin, but I am not unchanged. There's a grief I will always carry. When I watch my beautiful daughter run at the park and feel my son kick in my belly, I am saddened to think of the baby I never allowed to run outside or even kick in the womb. I know when his or her due date comes, I still have nightmares. Though I'm not defined by my abortion and I'm no longer a slave to it, my story is not as God intended. God's design for our lives is good and righteous. He never wants a mother or her baby to experience the tragedy of abortion. My hope for you is that you never do, that you believe the Lord's commands exist to give you abundant life and not to keep you from any good thing, and choose to walk in righteousness as he watches over your ways. If your story has already been touched by abortion, I pray you to come to experience his forgiveness and freedom as I have. Romans 5, 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
You hear the power in that, folks? You hear how that story started way back from her mom speaking to her own little daughter on why she made it so powerful in the way that she treated her, because she had the same story in her life, and how it just manifested in both of their lives and took them down in both a dark path. And the favorite, I guess my favorite part of the story, the part that I want to emphasize on, is the Christian person that came into that young lady's heart at that church and spoke truth of Jesus, not taking that time to get to know her, to get to hear her story, to get to see the background and what led her to what she's doing to herself, the abuse and the cutting and everything else. It was that Christian person, the yous and the eyes, that came into their life to take the time to get to know them and hear what it's all about and hear their story and give them the good news of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't an argument. It wasn't an attack. It was taking time to get to know and to love somebody with the love of Christ that changed everything in her life, which led to their mom's relationship, into her husband's life, into the and generation to come. Who knows? Lord will bless that. But that's the point of that story. Isn't that amazing? That it's just it's the Christians in the world that can make that difference, not through an argument, but through spreading the good news of Jesus. And there's many people around us in our own midst that are in the same struggle and problems. And there is hope. There is healing. We all have sin. We all have to overcome it. And the way we do is through Christ, right? It's Jesus Christ on the cross that allows us to overcome this. I like to call Jane and Jess up as we close here. That "but God" story, it's just amazing. if everything, if her whole worldview was in that original worldview, she had no human worth. And once she realized that there was worth there, and she turned to Jesus and surrendered it all on the cross, she said it herself, the scales came off her eyes and she could see clear. She's seen her value. She's seen her worth. She's seen that she wasn't held to bondage by her past sin. Neither are we. We're free from it. As far as the east is from the west, God will remove it from us. And then we can use that to strengthen and build others. It's such a powerful story. It is truly amazing. Every time you open that book, and you hear what the Lord is saying through it, and it all just goes to the cross. It all goes to Jesus, his blood shed for us, for our sins. It seems like no matter what topic or what issue, it all points to the same thing. It is truly powerful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for gathering together and hearing your word. And Lord, I pray that it would move beyond this building, that we'd take it with us throughout into our communities. We have hurting people around us. We have those that are struggling with very tough things in their life, that we'd have a softened heart and an open ear and a compassionate voice to share the good news of you, Lord, that there is hope, there is peace, there is comfort that we can rest on in you, Lord Jesus. And we just trust that we'll use that power to take it with us wherever our lives lead us. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for bringing us all together today, here together, to enjoy one another's company. All in your precious name, Jesus, we pray this. Amen.